Turn with me and your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I want us to look again at what it is for the fields to be white under harvest. True Christianity begins where religion finishes. Most people in religion think that they have to get themselves polished and more polished, and eventually, like a piece of ripe fruit, they are ready to be plucked and taken into the kingdom of heaven. God's children begin. They begin perfect and complete in Him. They were made so before the foundation of the world because of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do love thinking of eternal things. If we're going to think of eternity in the future, we have to think of eternity in the past. And I love what God says. I'll just read it to you in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. He declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. At the end of the scriptures, it speaks of this new heaven and new earth. Verse 1 of Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We live in a world where there's just so much that's fake, isn't it? We've got to the stage where, I don't know whether Mr. Trump invented it or not, but this notion of fake news, almost every time I read something or listen to something in this world now, I think, oh dear, oh dear, is that true? And most of the time I think, well, it's probably not, and there's some other truth there, but we actually in the scriptures have something which is true. God has written it. He's written it a long time ago. And it's sealed and signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sealed and signed in the histories, and it's sealed and signed to the hearts of all of God's people. And the dying testimony of the saints of God is the dying testimony of David. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, he says, although my house be not so with God. His house was a mess. David was had a completely dysfunctional family. Sons murdering other sons. One son wanting to take over the kingdom. One of his other sons sleeping with his daughter, raping his daughter. My house is not so with God. My house be not so with God. He's talking personally about himself. He's talking about nation Israel. Was a mess, riven with factions and things. And then he says, yet. It's a great gospel word, isn't it? Yet. It's but. He has made with me. God made it. And God made it with me. An everlasting covenant. An eternal covenant. And it's ordered in all things and sure. These are David's last words when he was on his deathbed and about to meet God in glory. He has made with me. Not what David did with him, what he has done with me. It's exactly what we saw in John chapter 4 and what we see throughout the scriptures. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he says, for this is all my salvation. All of David's salvation was tied up in a promise that God had made with him before the foundation of the world. Not on David's performance, and David's performances were quite remarkable, weren't they? The sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in the most profound ways. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And it's sure, and it's all my salvation, and it's all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. This eternal, unchanging covenant doesn't grow. It was fixed before the foundation of the world. Everything that God does is purposed in eternity. It is this everlasting covenant that causes the children of God to be ripe unto harvest, to be ready. And God's servants in this world are proclaiming a God who is absolutely sovereign. You cannot worship a God who is not absolutely sovereign. There is no worship of God who is manipulated by men, who is at the beck and call of men. Our God sits on his throne. He sits on his throne, having achieved all that he ever set out to do. He says in Hebrews 13:20, speaking of this same covenant, he says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd came and he laid his life down for his sheep. He didn't lay his life down for the goats. He came as a perfectly successful sovereign saviour. He came as a substitute. He came as a representative of all of his people, the ones that God had given to him, that covenant that David died rejoicing in. It's all his salvation was tied up, not in what David had done, all his salvation is tied up in what the Lord Jesus Christ had done, and all of that is done because of a promise. And listen to what the scriptures go on to say. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Don't you like that? I'm so thankful that God has written those things, because I wander around trying to work out what I'm doing and wondering how on earth all of this is going to come to pass. And God says it's all been done and sorted. It's been done long, long ago, brothers and sisters. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever." I want for you, my brothers and sisters, to look up and to look back to eternity and look forward into eternity and look at the God of all glory and look at the way he gathers his people, look at how he comes to his people. I want us to just spend a few minutes looking at Genesis chapter 3, and you know the story of the fall, and we don't have long. I just want to spend a little bit of time looking. You know the story, and we'll, Lord willing, we might look at it in more detail last week, but I want us to, you know that the serpent deceived Eve because of his subtlety, and his deception began, didn't it, with "Hath God said?" Did God really say? The start of all deception, the start of all evil in this world, came with a question, and it came with an invitation to Eve to discuss the word of God, as if it was an opinion that could be tossed around by men. The longer I go on, the more I find myself extraordinarily uncomfortable in the listening and hearing people doing apologetics, as if somehow we have to debate the opinions of men regarding God. Don't you do it, brothers and sisters. Don't join with them in that nonsense. It's dishonouring to God. That's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Let's have a discussion about the Word of God. Let's have a discussion about the commands of God. Let's have a discussion about the character of God and His faithfulness to His character. Let's have a discussion about the judgment of God. And over all of our unbelief hangs those words, isn't it? Hath God really said? Did He really say? We've read lots of scripture and we want to read lots of scripture every time we meet. I want you to hear from God. And if you're going to hear from God, you're going to hear because of the gospel preached. The gospel is a declaration of the person and the work and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the redemption of His people. And man fell. Lord willing, we'll look at it next week, but you know the fall, you know something of it. We know it by personal experience if God has worked in our hearts. And there was a curse brought upon this world and a curse brought upon Satan. But I want us to look at the glory of the gospel in the light of all of that darkness of the fall. He says to Adam that this earth which is cursed in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and yet thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was a mother of all living. Adam, in changing his wife's name, was declaring that he believed the promise that God had made in verse 15, that he will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Adam was looking forward to God's redemptive purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at the covering. The story of all salvation is pictured here in this, isn't it? This God who came to them. They were hiding. We know what they were doing, weren't they? When their eyes were open, what were they doing? They were doing what every one of Adam's children have ever done ever since. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're doing the first thing that man does is he wants to work out his own righteousness. And they heard, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see where God has to find you, brothers and sisters, where he finds all of his sheep. They're all in the same situation, aren't they? Whether it's the woman at the well or all the other stories of salvation, we see throughout the scriptures, men are going about to establish their own righteousness, making a covering of their own activities to cover the shame that they have, and they're hiding from God. And God comes to them and speaks to them and exposes them for what they are and reveals to them yet again who He is. And He brings them to Himself. And here, before they are sent out into this world, I want us to look at this covering. Verse 21 is just an amazing verse. So the picture is that they come called by God. God comes to them and finds them hiding. God comes to them with their fig leaves on. And fig leaves are like 60 grit sandpaper. They're extraordinary, about the most unsatisfactory thing you can think of in all creation to cover yourself with. And they fall apart in no time at all, become just a pile of dust. And they have to be replaced all the time, which is exactly what all the works that men don't do. As soon as you start doing works, you never get to the end of works. But God finds them. God reveals them to themselves now that they're fallen, as He did to the woman at the well. And God brings them. And before He sends them out, He causes them, listen to what it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Adam and Eve in the garden had to witness the blood being shed for the very first time in paradise. Adam and Eve had to witness death. It's all a picture of the Lamb of God. And for them to be clothed, there had to be a death. For them to be clothed, they had to be stripped naked of their fig leaves. And God, the Lord God, made coats of skins. In fact, in the original, he made two coats of one skin. There is one robe that fits all of the children of God, and it's the very robe of the righteousness of God. There is one thing that covers the shame of our nakedness, the reflection of our sin before God. God comes to his people. He strips them of all of their righteousness and all of their works and all of their efforts to get right with God. And he clothes them. He provides a covering, brothers and sisters, for all of their sin and for all of their shame. Such is the glory of our God, which is why the Lord could say in John chapter 4, the fields are white under harvest, because all these people are robed in the very righteousness of God. Their shame before God is covered. And in the preaching of the gospel and in the manifestation of the Lord to his people, they have revealed to them what God did in eternity. They have revealed to them the power and the wonder of the promises of God. They have revealed to them what happened on Calvary's cross. That in that extraordinary transaction, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for all of his people. And God, finding all of the sin upon all of the sin of all of God's people upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and justice, he took out the sword of his justice and he plunged it into the very heart of his Son. And their sins are gone. Their sins are gone. And that's what the resurrection is all about. Their sins are gone. They now, like Adam and Eve, are robed in a covering that God has provided. Who did all the work? Who did all the finding? Who did all the searching? Who did all the gathering? Who did all the slaying? Who did all of it? We have, brothers and sisters, the wonder of knowing and, I trust, believing a gospel that's grace full and works empty. A gospel that declares the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gospel where he comes to us when we're hiding, and he comes to us and brings us to himself. And if he brings us to himself, he'll strip us. He'll strip us of all of our righteousness. He'll strip us of all of our deeds. He'll strip us of all of our wisdom. And then he'll clothe us. And he'll gather us. And we'll go on rejoicing. The works, according to God, were finished from the foundation of the world. What a glorious gospel. We have a gospel of a sovereign, successful, satisfied, substitutionary Saviour. But we have a gospel of a rejoicing Saviour. We have a gospel of a Saviour who now has joy in the midst and in the company of his people. He promises to inhabit the praises of his people. He promises to be in the very midst of where he gathers his people together. And God's children get to see through the eyes of faith and get to rejoice through the hearts, the new hearts that he gives to his people, gets to rejoice in things that the world could never see nor understand. What a gospel to proclaim. It was successful before the foundation of the world. It's always going to be perfectly successful. The Church of God is always perfectly fit and ripe for his harvesting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be led of you to come to it and see it as it truly is, the very word of God. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for recording it and preserving it. And we praise you especially for preaching the gospel, which declares the wonder and the glory and the finished work of your dear and precious Son, by which your word can only be understood. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as with Adam and Eve and as with the woman at the well, you are the one who comes and seeks. You sent your Son to seek and to save the lost, and we all, like sheep, have gone astray, Heavenly Father, and each of us have turned to his own way, but you have laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he's borne it all away, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'd cause us to honour and rejoice in his shed blood and that broken body, and that we, like David, might find the eternal covenant that you've made with us in his blood, all of our salvation, all of our desire, and all of our comfort and all of our peace. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the glory of your dear and precious Son, and pray that you should send us out, Heavenly Father, where you provide opportunity to proclaim the wonders of his glory in this world. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, our Father. Amen.